our course and trust you've found it a blessing. I know I have found it a blessing personally to meditate and to think upon various aspects of the ministry of soul winning and evangelism. And we do want to be equipped, don't we, to reach others with the gospel. Just for a starting scripture this morning, let's turn to Matthew 28, well-known verses, no doubt, to each one of us here. Matthew 28, and we're going to read the Matthew account of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, and why don't you read it with me on the count of two, reading from verse 18 to 20. 1 and 2. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We see in verse 19, it says we're to go and to teach all nations. You'll notice the word teach occurs twice in the Great Commission here. In verse 19, we have the command to teach all nations. The word is mathetuo, which means to make disciples. And the only way you're going to make a disciple is to first see them saved. So that speaks of the evangelism side of reaching others. Then there's the baptizing, which follows as a picture of salvation. And then there's the second word for teaching there, for teach, verse 20, teaching, which is didaskos, means to instruct, like a teacher would teach a class. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so when we talk about discipleship, we're really talking about having a heart for every aspect of the Great Commission. There are soul winning ministries out there, and I can think of one right now that comes to mind that does a lot of good as far as producing evangelistic materials, and they say that they're fulfilling the Great Commission. In reality, they're just doing the first part of actually taking the gospel to people on the streets, but as a parachurch ministry, they really have no ability, really, to properly do parts 2 and 3, which is to baptize and to disciple or to teach them to do all things that Christ has commanded. And so it's very, very important when we talk about the ministry of soul winning that we understand that it involves all three things. Now, obviously, those in church leadership are going to have an acting or a very leading role when it comes to the baptizing and teaching part, but that doesn't mean that there can't be others that have a role to play and to help in the discipleship process. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. We've dealt a lot with trying to reach people initially, but this is the follow-up stage. This is the discipleship stage, the Christian growth stage that we all need to be a part of. And in many ways, that's what takes a lot of time, doesn't it? I mean, it takes time to see a soul come to Christ. It can take many years and prayer and labours, and that's a lot of hard work. But once that soul is saved, then the work isn't ended. You know, the Bible likens new believers to babies, new babes or infants in Christ. And you understand the picture there. Mother has a baby. She doesn't just put the baby, say, good, my job's over, I've had the baby, and I'll just pop the baby down and he or she will look after things from here. No, that baby needs constant attention and needs milk, needs something pre-digested to be able to help it to grow and so on. So it's like that in the spiritual realm. You have someone who's been saved, and I think sometimes we've let the ball drop at times, and we're all guilty of it, where we rejoice, praise the Lord, someone's been saved, phew, they're all good now, and then sometimes these little babies can end up very sick. Or even wither because they haven't been properly nurtured. So we want to encourage in the local church that environment of nurturing and discipleship and understand that discipleship is not confined only to a formal sit-down Bible study. We can all be edifying and discipling, in a sense, one another by taking the Word of God on a Sunday, quoting a scripture verse to each other, coming alongside a new convert or a young Christian, speaking a word in season. That can all be a part of that ministry of helping the younger infants along in the Lord. It's like a family, isn't it? In a family context, you have the parents, but then you often have siblings, and it's a family effort to look after that little one. And so we need to have that attitude in the church, that we're like a family and that we take family responsibility for the young ones that the Lord gives to us the ones that are saved and learn to be a blessing to them. So very important. One of the reasons, in fact, initially the reason I started the 5 o'clock prayer meeting, the initial purpose and the initial burden on my heart was to pray for young converts, those who'd been saved recently, and to have an emphasis on praying for their establishment and seeking to help them. So very important. So we're looking at that matter of the sequel to personal evangelism. I'll read the introduction here. This lecture is about discipleship. When someone is born again, they become, among other things, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated disciple in the New Testament is mathetes, which means a learner or a pupil. So to be a disciple is to be a learner. Discipling new believers is a critical component of personal evangelism. The Bible likens a new convert to a baby, and all newborn infants need to be cared for. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. The Saviour's invitation to sinners is not only to come to him for salvation, but also to learn of him as a disciple and follower. Those verses in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the Christian faith is all about learning, isn't it? And that learning process never stops. Hopefully, shortly after we're saved, we get established in some of the basics of the faith, but then it's really a journey from there of learning all things that Christ has commanded. And discipleship in that sense never ends, does it? Don't get the idea that you're a mature saint and you've been around for 30, 40 years and that your learning process and growth process has now come to an end. No, praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it, to meet people in their 70s and 80s and they say, I'm still learning. In fact, I feel like I hardly have even begun to scratch the surface of the scriptures. That's the attitude, isn't it? That we all have something to learn. We're all in that growth process together. But we're talking about giving particular attention to the young ones in the faith and how we can help them. So the Lord's Great Commission to his churches encompasses more than just winning the lost. Converts are to be baptized into the membership of a Bible-believing church, where they can be taught to observe all things that Christ has commanded. So let's consider a few points this morning about discipleship, and I'll give you a few of my own thoughts along the way here. Number one, the necessity of discipling. The moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. They are no longer a child of wrath, they are the child of God. It is understandable, therefore, and to be expected, that Satan will immediately commence seeking to devour the new convert. He can never reclaim his child, but he will attempt to render him ineffective as a follower of Jesus Christ. That's very true. And new converts are often the subjects of great attacks from the devil, because if Satan can neutralize them and damage them in their infancy in the Lord and try and knock them out of the race, then they won't be much threat to his kingdom. What are some methods that Satan uses? Well, there's some common ways the devil will tend to attack a new Christian. Number one, through doubts. That's very common, where a new believer may go through a period of doubt and need assurance from the Word of God. And so we need to remind them over the next page that the Word of God is the basis of their assurance, and point them back to the Scriptures. Be careful with dealing with someone who's got doubts about their salvation. You always need to be discerning. Is it A, they haven't been truly saved yet and the Holy Spirit's doing a work of conviction? Or B, are they truly saved and just need to be assured from the Scriptures? All right, so it's a balancing act. Sometimes I've seen where Christians have loaded up people with assurance when maybe they might have needed to actually get saved. So it's always good to maybe ask them, okay, well what did you do? Okay, 4 weeks ago after the service, what took place? What do you understand took place? If they say, well, I believe, you know, I turned from my sin and I asked Christ to save me and to come into my life. They say, okay, well, what are you worrying about then? Let's go back to the Word of God here and show you what the Word of God says. If that's what you did sincerely from your heart, then these are the promises of God's Word for you. But if sometimes people have, you know, they haven't really come to a clear point of conversion. And I always tell people this, I don't encourage doubt, but if someone's testimony is vague, I just say to them, don't gamble your eternity on an unsure profession. If there's doubt in your mind there and it's not clear, then get on your knees and make sure, okay? Don't gamble your eternity for a faulty profession. Settle it. Come to God with the promises of God's word and settle it once and for all, understanding that Christ has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm not 100% sure what happened back there. I thought I got saved, but Lord, you know my heart. I'm sorry for my sin, and I desperately want to be saved if I'm not. And just seal it, put the date down or whatever, and deal with that, because you're going to be very ineffective as a Christian if you can't deal with your assurance. If you're constantly fretting over your salvation, then it's going to be very hard for you to be able to go forward and to do anything for the Lord. It's debilitating. Doubts are very debilitating in the Christian life. Doubting God is another thing. Okay, if I'm sorry, just back up there. I like that little quote there at under point, sub-point 4. A lost person will leap into sin and love it. A saved person may lapse into sin but will loathe it. That's the difference, isn't it? All right. So when you get saved, it's still possible to sin, isn't it? But you can't sin the same way as you used to. All right. The unsaved leaps into sin, loves it. If you're truly born again, you can lapse into sin, but you'll loathe it. There'll be a proper response to it there. So the second method the devil can use to attack is ridicule and rejection. That's a big one, isn't it? Family, how many of you have heard or known of someone who has been born again and then copped an absolute withering blast of persecution from family? It's amazing. Sometimes even the persecution's not there when they're attending church, but then they truly get saved and there's a reaction there of darkness against light. Very violent reaction sometimes. And I'm thinking of one lady now who was saved in this church, and it was in the lead up to her baptism that she just copped almost unending stream of persecution and the verbal arguments and things from her family. And so we have to be prepared to help the new convert through these things. Friends can be a stumbling block to them as well. Former religionists as well. Three, through snares. Satan is the great tempter, isn't he? And will often approach the new Christian by means of relationships. That can be a stumbling block if they're not grounded in the faith, and using maybe a member of the opposite sex to ensnare them. Entanglements, pleasures, sports, enticements, worldly things, wolves, false teachers. So we come now to the disciples' countermeasures. So there's Satan's methods, but now we have some countermeasures. A babe in Christ is extremely vulnerable. Therefore, the disciples' first task is to fortify the convert's mind with Scripture. So we need to help them and fortify them in the Word of God. Look over the page there. One, meet with the new Christian. Other than at church meetings, touch base with them regularly by telephone or email, or even catch up with them to encourage them in the things of God. It's amazing, actually, what one phone call can do. Just one phone call. And you've got to remember that. If you have a busy life and you work 8 till 5, and you say, sometimes we have to, you know, we've got in our minds, oh, I've got to sit down with the person, I've got to sit down with the person, and that's good if you can. But if you can't get to it, if you're busy with family or whatever, if you get a moment, ring the person. How are you going this week? Can I encourage you in the Lord? Text them a scripture verse. There's different means we can use there. Two, talk about spiritual matters. All right, encourage the young convert by talking about spiritual matters. How are you going with your walk with the Lord? What have you read in the Word this week? Let me share something the Lord's been teaching me. Three, give them scripture without being pushy or overbearing. Always try to lead them with a scripture passage, so sharing the Word of God with the new convert. Of course, faithful church attendance is the framework for discipleship. While attendance to all the regular church meetings can be a difficult habit to form for some, it must be emphasised as a top priority. And I've just written here, personal discipleship is not to be a substitute for regular church attendance. Let me run that by you again. Personal discipleship is not to be a substitute for regular church attendance. In fact, most of the converts' discipling is going to come from behind the pulpit. Amen? I believe that very strongly. It's no good if you've encouraged a situation where they're getting, in a sense, they're looking to you as the main source of their spiritual input and only turning up for church once a week. If you're discipling someone, you should be trying to help them to cultivate the godly habit of being in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Three to thrive, Dr. Lee Robertson used to call it. You need three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Good tried and tested principle there. So very important that we encourage that, and it's not you know, we're looking at a multifaceted approach here. What we want is a situation where the convert is getting sound teaching in a discipling setting, but then they're also having that reinforced from the pulpit, and the two things are working together. It's very important, by the way, in a church that the ministries are all working together towards the same goal. If you've got ministries that are all autonomous and running their separate ways and pulling the church in different directions, that is not a good thing. All right. Whatever, if there are extra teaching ministries in the church, be it one-on-one discipleship, be it Sunday school, be it anything else, it's very important that they be working in harmony with the pulpit ministry, which is the primary teaching arm of the church. Always, the preaching of the Word of God is primary. Number two, the practice of discipling. Churches need to have a clearly defined plan for discipling new believers. This has been a failure of many Bible-believing church, Baptist churches. That's probably a fair criticism. They have had highly organised soul-winning programs, but very little in place to disciple converts. And I would say that's probably true. One of the strengths of the independent Baptist movement has been its emphasis on soul-winning. It's been one of its strongest emphases, okay? With the aggressive, in the right sense of the word, aggressive evangelism, meaning very active, getting out there, knocking on doors. I mean, preachers that went out in the early days knocked thousands of doors. Amazing. We don't hold a candle to some of those early Baptist pioneers. But, you know, just that tremendous emphasis on reaching souls for Christ. And that's so important. We never want to lose that. But like I said at the beginning, we need to remember the second part and the third part of the Great Commission. And remember that we've got to be involved in all of it. And that includes teaching the converts to observe all things Christ has commanded. So the following is a suggested plan. I underline the word suggested because every church can approach this a little bit differently. We don't want to, in a sense, scope ourselves down to just one way. There are a number of different ways this can be approached. But here's a suggested plan, which is probably quite good. Number one, the first point of that is it needs to be personal. Romans 15:1-2, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves, that every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. As soon as someone professes Christ, a disciple or a mentor should be assigned the task of working with them to help them grow in grace. The mentor can be the soul winner or another spiritually immature church member. The role of the mentor disciple is to meet with a new believer and one, conduct Bible studies on a regular basis. Two, pray with and for him or her, greet them at church meetings, introduce them to other Christians. Four, take them on soul winning visits when appropriate. Five, answer their questions. Note, do not be too quick to give the young Christian the answer. It is far better to provide them with some scripture references and help them to discover the Bible answer for themselves. Now, that's why I particularly like the A to Z of Christian growth, which we use as our main material for discipleship. Because it gets the individual digging into the scriptures for themselves. Very simple, fill in the blanks type thing where they look up this verse here, underline this word here. You know, it's straightforward, and it gets them discovering, whether it be assurance of salvation or whatever other theme we're dealing with. It gets them just opening the Word of God, getting familiar with the pages of God's Word, finding the answers in the Word of God for themselves. And so I really do like the A to Z course. It's probably the best I've come across. I've got permission from the author to adapt it, so I'm actually going to try and set aside probably a few days and go through it and hopefully maybe improve it, refine it a little bit, add some things in, take some things out, and make it even more workable, hopefully, than what it is, so that we can then others can potentially use it in the church as well. Prayer is important. Praying for the new believer. Plan. A three-tiered approach is highly recommended. And these are basically, this is a bit of a plug for his program here. So we don't need to go through all of that. He's got a starter discipleship course. I've never used that. But I do use the ABCs or have used it now, taught through it a couple of times. That's over on page 209. And then he has one on page 210 there called Advanced Discipleship. Again, I haven't looked at any of those, so don't know what they're like. At this stage, we've just been using the A to Z, but that's his own sequence, the author's sequence for how they approach it. D, over on page 211, practical. A serious obstacle to a new Christian's spiritual growth exists, sadly, within most Baptist churches. This is a convicting paragraph and one that's worth noting. It is the clique of usually older members who have over time settled into a sedentary Christian life, Christian walk. They may be faithful to attend church meetings, but they are more pure than doers. True way of putting it. Be a doer, not a pure. Amen. Now, we do appreciate when the saints come and occupy the pews. That's an important part of it, isn't it? But be a doer. And this can be a real problem in churches. Churches can become cliquish very quickly. And it's not necessarily even that we set out to do that. Okay, most people probably don't intentionally do that. Some people clearly do. I've encountered people in church where it's quite clear they're deliberately trying to exclude you. And that's just an abomination. All right? But it can happen. And so we've got to come to church always with the mindset and with the prayer in our hearts. Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone today. Lord, I feel tired from last night or whatever, but help me to be a blessing somehow today. Take my weak, tired body and use it for your glory. And when you come to church with that mindset and with that prayer, it helps to break up that clique mentality. Pardon me. We all have people that, you know, we find it easier to talk to than others, where we feel naturally, you know, more comfortable. That's just life. It's easier to hang around your kith and kin, but we need to crack out of that comfort zone and learn to be a blessing to others. All right, so the disciple must strive to keep the new convert from falling into the mould of nominal Christianity without developing a critical attitude to those who may have. So really the challenge is to the whole church then. Let's not allow that to be the environment of the church. We want the new converts being born into a church of spiritual, where there's spiritual warmth, spiritual power, an environment of prayer and of growth and of love for the Word of God, because otherwise what happens is the new convert can slip down to the average position of everyone else. If you've got a lukewarm church, you'll tend to turn out lukewarm converts. Sad. Even if they get saved, it's very hard for a new convert to rise above the spiritual family he or she is born into. So there's a challenge for all of us there to be spiritual people, to love the Lord, to be vibrant for the Lord, and to maintain that spiritual environment in the church that will hopefully encourage that new convert to flourish and to grow. So number one, encourage them to obey each of God's commands, beginning with baptism. If they're not prepared to obey the Lord on the first step of obedience, it's going to be hard for them to grow much beyond that point. So we've got to deal with baptism fairly early in the piece. Make sure they understand what they're doing, of course, but they need to be encouraged along those lines. Two, get them involved in a Bible class or a service or ministry group. Be sure to introduce them to the leader and other participants. Okay, I actually am in favour of small group discipleship. I think one-on-one is good, as long as you have the right people doing it. And I'll just give you an illustration from the history of the church here. There was a major split years ago over the doctrine of the second coming. And my dad told me, he said, the interesting thing was that the man who caused the split initially was a very good soul winner, reached a lot of people. My dad said, it's interesting, the people who left in the split, the ones he discipled, what didn't come down so much to who had actually won them to the Lord. The ones he discipled tended to leave with the split. The ones that the pastor discipled stayed. Even if this other brother had won them to the Lord, if they'd been discipled by the pastor, they tended to stay when that conflict came. If the pastor had won them to the Lord and this brother had discipled them, they tended to leave. So you've got to be very careful who you give discipleship to. You've got to be very careful. You don't want a situation developing where you have a clique problem in the church where, in a sense, you've got people making disciples after themselves. Could I just say that the goal in discipleship is to make them a disciple of Christ, not a disciple of you. Not a disciple of you and not ultimately dependent on you forever. Okay, if you've created a codependency situation where they have to lean only on you, then that is not biblical discipleship. You're trying to, like you would with a child, see them come to maturity to where they can walk on their own. All right, and of course you might have a special relationship with them and be there to encourage them down through the years, but you want to get them walking like you do with a child, see them start to take their baby steps for the Lord and then walking for the Lord. So I'm not against one-on-one discipleship, but I'll tell you up front, I'm cautious about who does it and how it's managed. Okay, from what I've heard from others and from some of my own experience I think no one in this room, it's fine, but there was one person that, I don't think there was much discipling going on, a lot of chat and coffee, but not much spiritual discipleship. So you've got to have the right person. I've made some mistakes in that area too, I think, of delegating that to the wrong person. So I've kind of pulled back a little bit from that, and that's why I've been doing the small groups going through the course. But I am open to to getting others to help with this one-on-one process, very much so. But you need to be a spiritually mature person and understand what your role is to help the new convert, and you're not there to gain a following after yourself. And actually, you would be very wise to make sure that that new convert has a good relationship with their spiritual pastor, their pastor and their overseer. If that's the overseer in the church, then you don't want to try and substitute the role of the pastor. You should encourage the right kind of loyalty to the leadership and to them, looking to them for help and guidance. So let's just insert that there. Let's not tie ourselves down necessarily to it's only got to be one-on-one discipleship. Think about Christ with the 12 disciples. That's group discipleship. Amen? He spent 3 years with a group of men and, in a sense, an inner circle within that group. So let's you know, where Paul, Timothy, you know, that's more maybe you might say a one-on-one mentorship. So I think we can see both models in the scriptures, and I'm personally happy for both to be used, whether it be small groups or one-on-one. But very important that you get the right people involved in that. 3, encourage them to immediately seek the salvation of others. 4, direct them toward other vibrant, active believers in the church. As much as possible, show them, don't tell them, remember they are babes in Christ. All right, principles of discipling, let's move along here. The key to church growth will not be found in programs, seminars or gimmicks. Real church growth comes when the whole body, not just the pastors, is engaged in making and teaching disciples. So pastoral oversight is vital with discipleship, but it doesn't mean the pastor can do it all or has to do it all. And I'm aware of that. One man can only do so much. So we do need other disciplers in the church, by all means, but they need to be under the pastor's oversight and working with the pastor, not against him. Acts 6:7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests, accompanied the priests, were obedient to the faith. Pastors are given to the church for the purpose of coaching or preparing the body to effectively do the work of the Lord. And he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, means maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So sometimes we read that, well, the pastors are there to do the perfecting of the saints and to do the work of the ministry. Well, that's true. They are there to do the work of the ministry, but they're there to perfect you so that you can do the ministry as well. Amen? They're to perfect and to mature you so that you can do the work of the ministry. All right? It's not a one-man band here. It's a body, and every member in the body needs to be functioning and contributing. The greatest example of the disciple making is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. During his brief public ministry, our Lord had many disciples who were scattered throughout Palestine. From these, he chose 12 men with whom he spent more than 2 years teaching and training them to be fishers of men. Here are some principles of discipleship as seen in the example of Christ. We'll just move through these fairly quickly. Concentration. Although Jesus often preached and ministered to the multitudes, he spent the most intimate times with his disciples. He poured himself into them. And so that's important, to pour our lives, as it were, into others and to help them get established. These men were ordinary men, number one, typical men. They had their own personalities and issues. And don't we see the Lord's patience with those men? Some of their immaturities, who's going to be the squabbling over who was going to be the greatest, all sorts of funny things coming up. And when you, as you survey Christ dealing with them, I mean, he did speak very strongly to them at times and rebuked them, but overall Christ was incredibly patient with those men and helped them. So we've got to be patient with the new convert. Very often they're like a baby, they're very self-focused. Babies are very egocentric. I want my bottle and I want it now, okay? It's all about me. I make a joke sometimes when we have a new baby. I say to my wife, we exist for the fulfillment of his desires, you know, or her desires. But that's a baby. Feed me, help me, help me, help me. And so don't be surprised. You say, this person's so unspiritual. Well, they're a new baby in Christ. If they're talking all about themselves and how they're going, that's very, very, that's to be expected. And that's where you're there to help them and to be patient with them. So be patient with the new converts. Teachable. Remember how long it took you to grow? And just cast your mind back to when you were a young Christian and be thankful that there were older saints in the church who were patient with you. Imagine if they just gave you short change and, you know, censured you severely or whatever because of your immaturity. No, there needs to be patience there. teachable men. They were men that were willing to learn, and that's the key thing. They had their problems, but they had a heart to learn and a heart for the Lord. So discipleship does require a concentrated effort with a few. It's hard work, and it needs to be done. Association. The Lord spent a lot of time with his disciples. Discipleship is a time-consuming process, which is probably why many don't want to do it. It requires labour. Church meetings are very important, but personal contact is also vital. We need to understand that and remember that. Programs are no substitute for people, in the sense that we shouldn't be looking to the program to disciple the person, in a sense. We might take a good program and use it, but there's a real need for that one. There's a real need for mentorship, isn't there, in the local church, for personal contact with people and helping them. And if you're maybe a senior saint or in the retired bracket, then you can be a real help sometimes if you're spiritually mature and a spirit-filled older saint. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The grey hair, your grey hair is a credit to you if you're in the way of righteousness. But if you know, very often the older saints have got maturity. They've been through many of the same struggles themselves. They understand and can often give good, practical, godly advice and help to younger believers. All right, determination is important. There will be failures, there will be setbacks, but we've got to stay focused. Then demonstration. Our Lord Jesus not only taught them verbally, but he demonstrated by his life to them. How to live, labour, and how to lean and to trust. So these are important aspects there. Over to page 214. The life of a discipler needs to be transparent. Consider the example of Paul, 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. So that's why there is great cause to be concerned if the elders of a church or the pastors of a church are having backdoor meetings and no one's allowed to know about their doctrinal discussions while they review where they stand on something. I'm sorry, that's not the way the Apostle Paul operated, with deception and veiling what your true intentions are. No, Paul said, I had nothing to hide. You fully know my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, of course, we all have things that personal lives and private things, but in a sense, we're just saying, you know, there's an openness there. If you're walking with the Lord and walking in integrity, you don't have to try and hide things. You can just be open with the new convert and be a blessing to them and have nothing hidden in that sense. E, commiseration. Believers being discipled will fail, and we have to be aware of that and not be discouraged. Rather than rebuke them, Jesus used their inability to teach them and to redirect them. Delegation. As the disciples grew, Jesus began to assign them ministry tasks. In sending them forth, Jesus, 1, instructed them what to do, 2, directed them how to do the work, 3, informed them about what to expect, and 4, told them what to say. The disciple's vision and goal for his disciple is one of reproduction. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So that's the discipleship process, isn't it? Committing the truth to faithful men who will be able to in turn then teach others. Can you see how that's a cycle of propagation, isn't it? All right, by God's grace, we teach the new convert, then they come to the point where they can then teach others as well. And that the truth is perpetuated and passed down and handed on. Very, very important. In a sense, that's what we sought to do with Brother Emmanuel. He wasn't saved here, but he came as a fairly weak Christian, sought to input into him, train him up, and now he's doing that same process with precious souls over there, seeing people saved, discipling them, baptizing, teaching, and then that's the way the work of God continues to go forth. All right, just a few supplementary thoughts on discipleship to wrap up. that I just wrote down here, just my own heart as pastor here. Number one, those who would disciple others need to be involved in soul winning. Those who would disciple others need to be involved in soul winning. Believers should be concerned with the Great Commission in all its aspects. I've observed that sometimes, not always, sometimes there's an abundance of people willing to take the Bible out with a new convert now that they're saved and much of the dirty work's done, in the sense of praying and seeing them come through, travailing in prayer, seeing them come through to salvation. There's any number of people willing to take the Bible and disciple them, but they won't go out on a Saturday and knock a door. All right, so very important. If you want to be a discipler, you need to be a soul winner as well. You need to be prepared to try and reach people as well as train people. And sometimes the problem can be the other way. Sometimes you've got people that are keen to go out and reach souls, but they won't get their hands dirty with the new convert. So, again, it comes back to just being passionate about the Great Commission in its entirety and being committed to it and being willing to play a role in helping with all of that. Two, care must be taken. I mentioned this before. Care must be taken regarding who does the discipling. They need to be spiritually mature themselves and have the right objective to make disciples of Christ, not followers of themselves. So you don't need to teach the convert your little preferences and your little opinions on subjective things. Stay away from that because you're not making them a disciple of you. Right? You're making them a disciple of Christ. Stick to the Word of God and direct them back to the Scriptures always. And on questionable matters where it's debatable, you would be wise to refer them to the pastor. Okay? I'm not sure on that question. Let's go and talk to pastor about it. And that helps to establish the credibility of the pastor for the new convert and teaches them the right approach as well. Not that the pastor's the priest to dispense truth, but it teaches that accountability to leadership and looking for guidance to those who God has placed over them. Three, every time the word is preached, that's discipleship. A discipleship program is never to substitute the pulpit ministry, but rather to function as a supplement and a help to it. Four, as with all other matters in the local church, discipleship should be under the pastor's oversight. We don't want every man doing that which is right in his own eyes and running in different directions. So if you are called upon to help with one-on-one discipleship, you'd be wise just to keep the pastor from time to time informed. Here's where I'm up to. I'm up to this lesson. Things are going well. This came up, whatever. Just keep the pastor gently in the loop there and involve him as necessary so that we don't have, four different churches emerging in the church. It's true, these things can go wrong, and there's stories out there about that. So that's what we're saying here. Five, discipleship is not confined to formal settings. We can edify one another in the Word of God in informal settings also. So don't confine discipleship in your mind to a one-on-one, one-hour Bible study. Get alongside the young Christian on a given Sunday and be an encourager. Quote a verse of Scripture as the Lord leads and edify that way as well. The family environment, we could say. And then, as I mentioned, some of this is recap on what I've already said. Discipleship does not only have to be in a one-on-one setting. Small group discipleship is also a good method. Christ and the disciples is an example of that. So that's where I'm coming from on those things. Well, that brings us to the conclusion of the course, Principles of Personal Evangelism. I do appreciate the team effort that's gone into getting us through this course. It hasn't been, in fact, really the other men have shouldered the load very much with this. I'm very appreciative for that. Next year's course will also need to be a team effort, so I'm going to need some help there. It's going to be probably a more meaty course to get through than this, dealing with apologetics, and we're going to try and promote it and try and get some of the younger Christians into it. I think it would be really helpful to try and promote it to the church at wide and get more people coming along. But I believe it'll be a great blessing as we go through evidence from archaeology and science and other things that I trust will be a good sequel to this. Got the scriptural principles and how to reach people, and then be armed with some good apologetics that we trust will be a help as well. And that'll be also the theme for our camp next year. It'll be the defence of the faith. So I feel like the Lord's laying that on my heart for next year in the Sunday school ministry and in the camp ministry, that we'll have an emphasis on defending the faith and helps to that end. But thank you for your faithfulness to these classes. Go through the notes. If you haven't completed the review questions, try and do that to get maximum benefit from the studies, and we'll commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the class. We pray you would make us to be equipped, Lord, and to be better servants of you. Help us, Lord, to not only evangelise, Lord, but also to equip the new converts with the truth and to help them. So, Lord, we pray that you would raise up a team of disciples in this church, Lord, who can help the pastors in that work of teaching others. And we pray, Lord, for souls to be saved as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.